Our Bible reading today is taken from the first book of the Bible. It is from Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to read from the beginning of chapter 39. We're going to read the whole of this chapter together. Genesis chapter 39 from the beginning. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I then do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought in to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." So she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Please do turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. If you have a physical Bible in front of you, please have it open. If you're using one on your mobile phone, turn to Genesis chapter 39 and to the opening six verses of this chapter, because that's going to be our focus for this morning. I want to begin by talking about a man that some of you may have heard of. His name is Solomon Northup. Solomon was born in the early 19th century. He was born as a free black man in the New York area, and that's where he grew up. He was a professional violinist. He was a gifted musician. And he was something whose life story was in many ways quite tragic, because he was offered work by two con men who tricked him, who conned him, who drugged him, and then took him away from New York, away from New York State, took him into one of the southern states and sold him as a slave. And for the next 12 years of Solomon's life, he lived as a slave under the direction of various other owners who purchased him at different points. Eventually, some 12 years later, friends from the north came to rescue him. And so the account of his time as a slave, 12 years a slave, was written in a book. And you may have also seen it in a movie that was released a number of years ago. He was 12 years a slave. Well, in this chapter, Genesis chapter 39, we're going to learn that Joseph was 11 years a slave. The last time we looked at Joseph, we realized that he was a kid of 17 when he found himself being sold into slavery. Age 30, he's going to be effectively the prime minister of this foreign nation. Prior to that happening, he's going to have 2 years in jail. And so you do the maths, and he's going to be 11 years a slave. Well, why is he a slave? Well, to give you a recap, he's a slave because he belongs to one of the most dysfunctional families that you can think of. Now, every family has, to an extent, has a degree of dysfunctionality. No family is perfect, but this one is in a league of its own. It's in a league of its own because Joseph, as one of the family, was hated by his 10 other brothers because they knew he was loved more than them. That hatred plumbed new depths when Joseph started telling them about dreams that he had, dreams that we learn were sent by God, but dreams that said that one day all of his family would bow down before him. They were going to make sure, they were going to do everything they could do to ensure that would never happen. Such was the venom that was stirred within them when Joseph the dreamer came up in conversation. And so one day Joseph is out having gone to on an errand by his father to look after, to go and see where his brothers are. And as he goes there, they see him in the distance and they hatched the plot to kill him. And in almost a last minute reprieve, they decide, well, instead of killing him, let's sell him. So that's what they did. They sold him into slavery and they then implied to his father that he was dead. See what I mean about a dysfunctional family? We may have our arguments, but we don't reach that kind of level. And so we finished off the last time with Joseph in that situation where he's been led off by this group of traders heading, for Genesis chapter 39 tells us, heading to Egypt. And so chapter 39 tells us what happened when he arrived in Egypt. But before the opening credits begin in this next episode of the drama, I want to make sure that we've got one key detail in our minds. Joseph is not the main character in this account. God is. The God who has in providence spoken by dreams to Joseph, we're far more privileged than Joseph in that sense because we've got the clearest communication from God now in Jesus Christ and how he's revealed to us in the Bible. That's how God speaks to us. But God in providence spoke to Joseph in these dreams. God in his sovereign control is going to use even the evil intent of the brothers against Joseph to enable Joseph to save many, many people. And as Joseph's life is recorded for us, we'll learn lessons about God, and crucially, we'll learn details of the promised ultimate Savior who's going to come, that being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we can cue the opening credits. The first scene for us in chapter 39 is that of an auction. And we're not talking Sotheby's here. We're not even talking the Dingwall Auction Mart. Some of you may have been to some auctions for cattle or for furniture, perhaps for some fine art. That's not what we're speaking of here. We're speaking of an auction for image bearers of God. Slaves tied together, coming out in front of various different people who may or may not buy them. They're prodded and they're poked. They're checked for fleas and for lice. Their biceps are hit to see if they're going to be strong enough for the work that they're needed. And then for the second time in a couple of days for Joseph, a deal is done whereby money is exchanged for his life. Except this time, it's in a foreign language. He doesn't understand what they're saying. This time, he's been bought by somebody who is described here as a guy called Potiphar. And he is the captain of the guard. That's quite polite English for what could be translated chief of the executioners or the commander-in-chief of Pharaoh's forces. Put it this way, if Pharaoh, the leader in Egypt at that time, if he had a problem with somebody, all he would do would be tell Potiphar and the problem would go away. That's the kind of guy that we're dealing with. That's who's bought Joseph. And so Joseph, he's in a culture he does not understand. They're speaking a language he cannot comprehend. And for him, he is now left with a choice as to how he reacts. And there are two choices for him. Because choice number one for him is to go down this sharp road of despair. This sharp road that will descend into anger against God, against his family, against this new owner. And down that sharp descent is a life of resentment, a life of bitterness, a life of self-pity. That is one of the choices that Joseph has. The other route he can take is somehow grasp a hold, however loosely, but just grasp a hold to the fact that even in this mess, God has not abandoned him. That even in this mess, God is still there because God cares. Because with God, silence is not absence. These are the choices that were in front of Joseph. And these are the choices that are in front of you and I whenever suffering explodes into our lives. We can go down that sharp descent into anger against God, against others, into that pit of resentment and despair. Or we can somehow try and hold on to the fact that God is there, God is in control, he does care, his silence is not absence, and we're still looking to God. These are the choices. Let's think about the choice that Joseph made. Well, we would think from a human perspective that there was every possible reason for Joseph to go down that route of resentment and bitterness and hostility. In some ways, from a human point of view, we probably wouldn't have blamed him because he was a prime candidate for these destructive emotions. But he seems to be protected from them. If Joseph was on one of these hospital beds that was being, taking somebody for a CT scan of his soul, the CT scanner could go through his soul and it would not find any trace of the cancer of bitterness or the cancer of resentment or the cancer of vindictiveness. He's in this trial. He's in this difficulty. He's as we can be, trapped by circumstances. But he's protected from these destructive emotions. He's not protected from these circumstances. He's protected in these difficult circumstances. And he's like us in many ways because we can be trapped by our circumstances. Some of us might be trapped by our circumstances because illness has come into our lives and we know our lives are never going to be the same again. Or our businesses might be in danger and at the point of collapse, and we know that life is not going to be the same again. Or relationships somehow sour and end, and things happen in our lives, and we end up in circumstances that we feel we're not in control. We feel these circumstances have trapped us, and we don't quite know what to do. Joseph shows us that God is there in these difficult circumstances where we may feel trapped. God is still there. We learn that from verse 2 onwards. Because from verse 2 onwards, we have 8 references to the Lord being there. 4 of them directly about the Lord being with Joseph. In chapter 37, when Joseph is plotted against and then sold by his brothers, the name of God is absent, but God's hand is still there. Here, in the foreign land, foreign culture, foreign language, God is very much with Joseph. And it is the title for God, which is Lord, which is the personal name of the God who keeps his word. That's what is referred here time and again. And so the promises that God gives to his people that have come down from Joseph's great-grandfather and his grandfather and his father, promises that he can now hold on to about the character of God. These promises are not diluted depending on the circumstances that we might be a part of. The promises of God are sure, they're certain. Circumstance does not eliminate the promise of God. And so for Joseph here, he could be thinking of the promise of God as the years went by through these 11 years of slavery. Well, what promises, you may ask? Well, I could maybe give you two just now. Back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God is speaking to Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham, the man through whom the nations of the world are going to be blessed, God says to him, I will bless those who bless you. And what we read of in this chapter here is that as Potiphar recognizes the gifts of Joseph and promotes him and, as it were, blesses him, gives him a better life, the more that Potiphar blesses Joseph, the more God blesses Potiphar. And Potiphar begins to realize this, that the better he is to Joseph, the better God is to him. I will bless those who bless you. That's one of the promises that we see in Joseph's life here. Another one of the promises is the promise given by God again to Abraham, this time in chapter 15 of Genesis, that his descendants would inhabit a land that was foreign to them. They would be strangers in a land that wasn't their own. And this is the beginning of that promise coming true. Here is Joseph. He's in a land that is not his own. And yet, he is in the place where God exactly wants him to be. And that's what's hard for us sometimes, is it not? Because we can be in circumstances that we can feel trapped, that they can be difficult, as hard as they can possibly be, and yet the reality is we are exactly where God wants us in his will to be. And that's never easy. That's never easy when we think our circumstances should be better. Where we think our home life is maybe not what it ought to be. Or we think that our career, we're not respected in our career. We're not given the opportunities that we should have. Or the neighborhood we live in is not what we envisaged our lives being. Or the church that we attend is just not really what we want. We want a better church. We're looking for this better, perfect church, as it were. And we realize that actually in life, we're not going to get a perfect church. And in the same way, we're not going to get a perfect job. And we're not going to live in the perfect neighborhood. And we're not going to have the perfect family life at home. Because perfection is not for this life. We are today where God wants us to be, living in the middle of a pandemic, dealing with lockdown, with all its associating emotions and restrictions. We are where God wants us to be. And the question is whether we're going to be like Joseph and accept where God wants us to be. Joseph isn't fighting against this. He's not plotting his escape. He's not plotting some great, brave act to somehow overpower Potiphar. You know, get out of the way. I mean, the passage itself says there's some occasions he's in Potiphar's house and there's no other people about other than the wife. He could easily just walk out and head back. But he doesn't rebel against that, because for Joseph, the moment of freedom, the moment of liberation, for this guy, 11 years a slave, the moment of liberation is when he realizes that he's in this position because God has put him here, and he's trusting God in that position. Yes, he might be Potiphar's slave. He might be the guy who's in charge of the household. But he's more than that. He is God's slave. He's in a relationship with God who's in ultimate control. And so he's going to be the best person that he possibly can be. He's not going to bemoan his circumstances. He's not going to down tools. He's not going to go about with a sulk in his face all the time. He's going to be the best he can be. Because he knows that however difficult it is, God's there and God is with him and God has a plan and God cares. And so in that, we see a huge challenge, don't we? We see a challenge about our own personal circumstances, about how we assess them. And do we realize that we are actually in the situation, the circumstance that God wants us to be in? Do we accept that? Do we fight against it? In the difficulties, are we resolving, like Joseph was, by God's grace, to do the right thing, to be the best that he could be in that circumstance, conscious of God's eye on him and God's help with him? It's really challenging. It's challenging for me. I'm sure it's challenging for you. But you can see how it resonates with us. So that is our first scene from this, the scene that takes us from Joseph being a slave into Joseph being bought, rather, as a slave that began that 11 years of slavery. One thing that Joseph did not do was try and be what some, perhaps you, perhaps me, Scotsmen and women are like when we go abroad. You know what it's like when we're in a foreign land and they don't understand us and we don't understand them. We think it's going to be straightforward for them if we speak louder and slowly. And even if we throw in a little bit of twist in the English language, we have no record of Joseph going, "Speaky, no Egyptiano." He doesn't do that, does he? Because he learns the language and the culture. He masters the trades, he masters the management skills, so that it becomes evident to Potiphar that this is somebody who is far more useful than just a menial slave. Let's take him out of the slave quarters, let's bring him into the main house. And in the main house, let's see him flourish and thrive. And that's exactly what he did. He flourished and he thrived. So much so that verse 4 tells us he became Potiphar's attendant. Now that word attendant in the Bible is actually more significant than somebody who's just waiting on his hand and foot. Later on in the Bible, one of the key figures is a guy called Moses. And Moses' right-hand man, his attendant, was Joshua. Moses trusted Joshua immensely with almost everything. Joseph here is Potiphar's attendant. So that it says in verse 6, Potiphar left everything in his care. He didn't concern himself with anything. In other words, he didn't really know what was going on in his household. He didn't need to know. Because Joseph was there. And because Joseph was there, Potiphar knew he had somebody he could trust completely. And so Joseph is being used to be a blessing to this man who is in a country that does not follow after the God of the Bible. He, as a master, Potiphar himself, is not one who is following the God of the Bible. And yet Joseph is, in another one of the promises being fulfilled, he has been a blessing to the nation. Now here's the thing. Notice that the first time God enables one of his people to be a blessing to the nations of the world, it's not through a preacher, it's not through a missionary, it's not through some full-time Christian role. It is as a successful organizer, a businessman, he's going to go on to be a government leader. He is somebody whom God is using to bless people in a pagan environment. If we ever need some sort of encouragement about the impact that we can have as a follower of Jesus in a secular pagan world, then Joseph is one of these great encouragements the Bible gives to us. We don't have to be set aside for full-time Christian work to somehow be a blessing. The blessing that we can be in a place of work, the blessing that we can be in the home in which we live, can be immense. And that is how God began to bless the nations through this promise that he had made. It was through Joseph. And interestingly, Joseph is blessed in order to be a blessing to others. It's not that he builds up this huge portfolio himself of what he may own and what resource may be at his disposal. God blesses him in order to bless others. It's not about he himself somehow acquiring everything and the health, wealth, and prosperity that sometimes people say, if you follow God, this is what's going to be coming to your way. That's not the case. God blesses us not to hoard, but to bless in itself and to bless other people. And so Potiphar knew that what marked Joseph out with his industry, with his contentment, with his integrity, what marked him out was the fact God was with him. His master, verse 3, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. The implication here is that Joseph was not silent about God. Obviously, his actions spoke. But these actions would have prompted occasions for words to be spoken as well. And in that environment, where he, as one of the people of God, is in a secular pagan culture, employed by a secular pagan powerful individual, his actions, his lifestyle, his words pointed to the faith that he had in the God who trusted him. He doesn't write off this pagan culture or his pagan boss. Later on in the Bible, Jeremiah is given a message from God to the people who are in exile. This time they're in exile in Babylonia. And they're told there to start marrying, to settle down, to pray for the peace of the city, to pray for peace and prosperity, because as the city prospers, so they will prosper. And so we are in largely a pagan, secular environment, and we don't write it off, but we pray for it. We pray for the peace, for the prosperity, for the safety of an environment, of a culture that's turned its back on God. And so Joseph here is one who, in his approach to Potiphar, and in his career, as it were, gives us an example of diligence and of integrity and these things that we long to reflect. At times we don't, but we long to reflect. Joseph is one who did that in himself. So, scene one and scene two, you put them together and we realize that God is working out his purposes and he is fulfilling his promises. These two things are happening, working out his purposes, fulfilling his promises. Joseph has a part to play in this, and through Joseph we see flashbacks to these purposes and promises, and through Joseph we also see glimpses into the future of the way in which God's promises are ultimately going to come true. Somebody may be watching this and say, well, that's fine. We're dealing with history here. We're dealing with a guy who knew about God's promises for there and then, but surely we're in a different arena. We're in a different setting. Are there such things as promises today that I can hold on to, that I can see that God has fulfilled, so that I can trust God like Joseph could? Well, the answer to that is yes, there are. There are promises that we see in miniature in Joseph's life, that we see in widescreen, in the ultimate working out of God's purposes and the ultimate fulfillment of his promises. That's found in Jesus Christ. And so if we, for instance, think of Joseph landing in an alien culture when he ended up in Egypt, how much greater was the culture shock for our Savior in this world? He goes from that arena of glory in heaven above and recognition to this environment here, where he is confronted with brokenness because this world's not as it should be, But more than that, he's confronted with hostility against him. If the environment that Joseph entered into was spiritually darkened with the multitude of different gods that the people of Egypt would follow, whether gods of nature or individuals, including Pharaoh himself being classed as a god, then surely we think of the darkness of the spiritual arena that Jesus entered into. It tells us in the New Testament in John chapter 1 that Jesus was light. And he came into the darkness. And the darkness didn't overcome it. But he came to his own and they didn't receive him. He came to those who were in darkness. He comes with the light reflecting who God is in his character, with that purity and that compassion and that truthfulness, that justice, that power. He reflects who God is. And we would think, well, that'd be so captivating, wouldn't it? We'd be so drawn to the light. But no. Light, as well as illuminating, it also it exposes. And it exposed some of the people back in Jesus' day for the motives of their heart. It exposed them for what they were like. So they didn't want the light. Jesus came into a dark environment spiritually. He was that light in a dark environment, but people preferred darkness. Does that sound familiar? Today, there's probably more people in the world following Jesus Christ than there has ever been. It's estimated a third of the world, a couple of billion people, are looking to Jesus as their hope for eternity. And yet, as that number grows, as people come into the light, so the darkness seems to get darker simultaneously. And people are trying to destroy the Christian faith. And they will do everything they possibly can to subtly undermine it because they don't want the light. They want darkness. Do you want the light today? You still maybe in the darkness and just fearful of what the light will involve? You don't want to be exposed. None of us want to be exposed, but sometimes being exposed is necessary. How necessary it is for us to be exposed if we've got a tumor within us. We need to be exposed that it can be dealt with. The exposure that comes in the gospel is brought into light and hope that's found in Jesus. On top of that, we see that Joseph here, if he grows in favor with God and with man, how much more did Jesus? Luke chapter 2 tells us that Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and with man. Both of them, interestingly, had the same order. Grew in stature and favor with God first, then with man. Human approval is a great thing. And we all want it. And we all thrive in human approval. But if human approval comes at the expense of God's approval, then it's not a good thing. Human approval, we know, is very fickle. One month we're praising people to the hilt. The next month, we're doing everything we can to undermine them. Human approval is very fickle. But the approval that comes with God is not. And many people today are still in the darkness and refusing to come into the light because for them, it's this human approval that's more important than the approval of God. The order's wrong there. Because Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All other things will be added to you. You get the vertical relationship with God right, the horizontal will sort itself out. And even if it doesn't, because the vertical is right, you're safe. And so we can think of Jesus and Joseph with regard to culture and spiritual darkness and growing in stature and favor with God and with man. And then finally we see something with Joseph here in miniature that we see with Jesus in widescreen. What is it? Well, we see here that with Jesus, outsiders are brought in. Joseph is used to bless an outsider to the family of God, which is Pharaoh. Jesus is used to not simply bless outsiders, but to bring outsiders in. And he does that even today. So today, through his word as it's preached, you have the arms of Jesus opened wide to you, the hands of Jesus stretched out to you. And in these open hands, you have marks of where nails once went. And this open body language, this open welcome that's given in the message of the Bible tells us that you don't have to be an outsider any longer. You don't have to stay in the dark any longer. You can come into the light. And you can come into the light as you are, without you trying to fix yourselves. Because if you look at the open hands of Jesus and see the nail marks, you'll see that's how you are able, as an impure person like me, to come into the pure presence of God in Jesus Christ. It's because of these open hands with the nail prints. It's because a price was paid. There was a price paid for Joseph, wasn't there? And he was not in control of it. There was a price Jesus paid on that cross. The price was his life. And the price secured two things. It secured our freedom from the power and dominion and penalty of sin, and secured us the freedom to live as part of the family of God forevermore. That is the message of hope that you have today. Remember earlier on in our service, what's our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. Why? A price was paid so that you, instead of going into slavery, would be set free from slavery, the slavery of sin, and instead set free to live in the light with Jesus forevermore. That's the hope of the gospel. And I hope that hope is something that you can receive by faith today as you turn and trust in Jesus, as you repent and believe and look and keep looking to Him.